welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Whenever I sing that song, I think of Moses' encounter with God after the Israelites had sinned. And he was interceding and pleading for them on the mountain in chapter 33 and of Exodus, I believe it was. And he's telling God all the reasons that God already knows why he shouldn't destroy this people. In the middle of that conversation, it dawns on Moses that it's not just about the people, but it's about Moses' relationship with God. And he said to God, Lord, continue to help me find favor in your sight that I may serve and honor you. That was the essence of what Moses said, that here he has this big calling to lead these people, and he's trying his best and it's not going so well. But it's not just about him being successful. It's about him having God as his vision and asking God to help him to find the way to honor him in what he does. So that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Wherever we are in life, we may not feel successful. We may not feel like we're accomplishing what God called us to do. But we have to see him as our vision and depend on him to lead us. And that's partly what we're talking about here today. When Pastor asked me to lead here this morning in the teaching, I began to pray about it and think about what would be something that God would put on my heart to share with you. And I kind of landed on John chapter 10 because, first of all, I like the book of John. I was saved at the age of 32 in a Bible study, studying the book of John. And so it's always been very special to me, and whenever I open it and read parts of it, I remember, you know, what it meant to me in those first days. So let's pray together, and then we'll be looking at chapter 10 in the book of John. Father, we thank you for this blessed day, the day that you set aside for us to come and seek your face, to fellowship with other believers, to be encouraged in our own faith, to grow, and to be corrected or to be built up and strengthened in our faith, that we might walk in a way that pleases you, even as Moses sought to please you, Lord. So wherever we are today, Lord, whatever we bring here this morning, I pray that we can surrender it to you to allow you to work in our hearts and lives as you speak to us through this word today about what Jesus Christ means to us and how he leads us and guides us through life, that we can continually have a vision for who you are and how you are conforming us to his image, to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I titled this message here that the only thing sustainable in life is Jesus. And it's a life that's worthwhile. This is the spoiler. It's a life that's eternal. He is our source of life, and this life is unending. It starts now and goes on into eternity. It's a rational life. It makes sense. It's not hard because God enables us to live that life. And it's a life that's ultimately fulfilling. We sang in the song about the fullness of God being in Christ. And we'll see in this passage today as we discuss this that he wants to impart that fullness to us, that we might be his ambassadors here and that his light can show through us in this world. And we'll see here in John chapter 10 that following Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will change our life forever. John 10 is kind of a character study where the chapter in Jesus' own words presents him as the Good Shepherd. This is the Good Shepherd chapter. And But it's really a contrast, the way Jesus explains the role of the Good Shepherd. It's a contrast between the religious leaders of the time who kind of took over the faith and were using it for their own advantage. And so he calls them out. And I think we'll see how this chapter teaches us that the character of God in Jesus warrants our wholehearted trust and devotion. God's character in Jesus, as it's revealed to us, warrants our wholehearted trust and devotion because it allows us to live that life that he calls us to. So we're going to be reading from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 and 26 through 29. You can turn there to John 10. I won't read the whole passage now, but I'll read verses as we go along so you can follow along kind of with me in the passage as we read the verses. John is the author. He's one of the apostles, the youngest of the apostles. And he had introduced this gospel back in chapter 1 in verses 1 to 18, where he tells us how light came into the world. Light came into a world of darkness. And it was in the person of Jesus Christ. He was talking about the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who was with God, but he obediently stepped down from his divine royal position in heaven to become a human being. He became a man. And he went into a world that really needed some light. It wasn't necessarily ready for him when he got there. Now, I know if you like to take a nap or you like to rest peacefully in a dimly lit or a dark room, and someone comes in and flips the lights on, you know, I know my first reaction is, after I shield myself, would be, why did you do that? What are you doing? It wouldn't necessarily be a friendly reaction. I think some of the people were reacting to Jesus that way when he came into the darkness of the world. And I think part of it is the way that you take it. What's the purpose of it? What does the light do for me in that room? I remember one time we were sailing out in the middle of the ocean, and it was 4 a.m. in the morning, and I was on watch, and it was pitch black. No stars, no moon, nothing. And so when you're barreling along, you know, under sail at night in the darkness, you don't know, is there a whale there? Is there a submarine there? And I began to see this light on the horizon. It was kind of diffuse, but then it would shrink, and it was moving around, and it was quite eerie. And I thought, wow, what's going on here? Is this an alien encounter? You know? And so I shook my head like that and looked again, and this light is still shifting around. But eventually it became clear to me it was a moonrise at 4 a.m. in the morning. It just decided to come up late that night. And it was the only light in the sky. And I reflected on that later, and I thought, you know, the light doesn't always make sense to you when God's word speaks to your heart when you first hear it. But if you keep focusing on the light, you can see what it really means. And so that was kind of the way I understood how God showed his light to the world when we looked at that. So Jesus is here talking to the Pharisees, and it's in the city because it's during the time of one of the festivals. And the Pharisees have not been reacting well to the light. You know, they're kind of like when the lights got flipped on. And you can see in the book of John how light and darkness is kind of a theme that recurs throughout the book of John. So when he brought his light into this broken world, part of the dysfunction of the world was the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem and all of the territories of the Jewish people was dominated by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their political control over all of that. And it wasn't functioning the way God wanted it to. And it really was the tip of the iceberg, because that was only the corruption and misuse of God's hierarchy of leaders among his people. But there were all kinds of other things going on in the world at that time, just as there is today. Last week, I think Pastor gave us a real vivid picture of the darkness that overtakes the world. And I won't go into it in detail, but it really summed it up. He summed it up when he said that man is totally depraved. And he elaborated on the depravity of man. It's kind of discouraging to hear that, you know, because you realize that you don't really have much potential. But there's good news, and that's why the light came. Even though we're captive to sin, Jesus is there to remind them that that these people that they're leading and misleading and trying to control don't belong to them. People don't belong to the religious leaders of the time. We kind of have a similar problem in our day. You know, the pastor said last week that our politicians will pass laws that allow us to indulge in our favorite sins because that's how they get elected. When you think about it, that really is happening in our world today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And it goes on to say how they were blind and they preferred it that way because they can't see the light of the gospel, which we can see through the glory of Jesus Christ. Most people just want life their way. You remember the old song, Let's Hang On to What We've Got? If you first heard that song, it was probably the Four Seasons back in the 60s or 50s. But later on, there were other artists like Springsteen. He was one of the more recent artists who recorded that song. But if you go back and look at Romans 1, which we touched on last week, it does tell us that there's light in the gospel that reveals the glory of Jesus Christ. And we sang a song, I think, that same day, Light of the World, You Step Down into Darkness. You Open My Eyes and Let Me See. So when Jesus came, he brought a bright light, and it really stood out in the darkness of this world. And I think as we go through this, we have to realize that Jesus is the light of life. He's the only way to God. And here in John, we'll see that without him, we're being robbed. We're being robbed. So John 10 tells us not only where real life is found, and who is the one we should be listening to and looking to, it also tells us ways that we can be looking for the light in the world that we live in, which is pretty much dark, and where to look for real life, because that's what he wants for us. So he gives us some reasons as he addresses the Pharisees why we should be looking to him. Because sometimes we fall back into the darkness, and everybody in the darkness needs the light. So John tells us how Jesus is painting this picture as an illustration when he's talking to the Pharisees to show them who he was and what his mission and purpose was in the world. So if you want to hold your place there in John 10, we'll start reading some verses here in a second. But let's set the setting here. Jesus is in Jerusalem at one of the festivals. And, you know, whenever they have these big festivals, they have all kinds of sacrifices going on in the temple because people come there and they want atonement for their sins. And they go to the temple and they bring their lamb and they slaughter them and shed their blood. And that's the atonement that they receive. It's actually only a temporary atonement. The final atonement, they have something called the Day of Atonement in the fall. And that's supposed to be the final atonement. But we know that the final atonement comes through Christ, that he was the sacrificial lamb of God, the lamb of God who made the final payment for our sin. But anyway, so they're there where all these sacrifices are taking place, and there's sheep in the city. The sheep, which are normally in the hillside, are in the city. And the Pharisees are probably listening to Jesus and watching the sheep go by and say, oh, that one will be a good one to sacrifice. So somehow they have a stake in the sheep that are in the city during this time. So then Jesus sets the tone here as he's giving us this illustration about the sheep. But one more thing. Back in chapter 9, Jesus had healed the man who was born blind. And that man was probably in the audience listening to Jesus talk to these Pharisees. And the Pharisees had given him a hard time after he got his sight. They wanted him to deny that Jesus did that for him. But he's probably standing listening to this. So this is the setting. So look at John chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens a gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name." That's interesting, isn't it? And that's like one by one, he calls his sheep and leads them out. I don't think I ever noticed that before. And then Jesus goes on here to draw a contrast between himself as the good shepherd and the false shepherd. Obviously, this is to make the Pharisees aware of how they have strayed. But he's not really talking about the sheep here. He's talking more about the shepherd. And even though in the Bible, God's people are talking we talk about them as sheep and we read about that, and God speaks about his flock, we're really concentrating on the shepherd here, because everybody there knows that the well-being of the sheep, whether it's in the city or in the countryside, is the job of the shepherd. That's his responsibility. So as they're talking in this setting of the festival where the sheep are coming and going, you know, to the temple or wherever they're taking him, everybody knows that that this is something that the Pharisees are going to be paying attention to, and the people are wondering where he's going to go with this. So he gives these examples of false shepherds. And obviously, he's trying to get the Pharisees to realize how far off the mark they are. So Jesus says, the only one who comes through the gate into the sheepfold is a true shepherd. Now, in this time of year, when the sheep are in the city, the sheepfold in the city has walls around it, and there's an actual gate. There's an actual gate there that somebody has to open. That's the gatekeeper's job. And each flock that has a different shepherd is there. They're mixed together, so there are flocks that belong to different shepherds. And there's a watchman at the gate guarding the gate. Now, what he's really implying here is the sheep are God's people, and the gate is a normal way of entering into the sheepfold, just as there is a normal way for a shepherd, you know, to have access, to have control over God's sheep. The gate and it is thought by most Bible students and scholars to represent the promises of God for a Messiah in the Old Testament. That the Old Testament testimonies about who the Messiah would be, about Jesus Christ, are the normal way for people to have access to the sheep. This, and the one who has access, the legitimate shepherd that the Old Testament is speaking about, is Jesus himself. And he came through those promises. That was the only way that the shepherd could have legitimate access to God's people. So it was about the coming of the true shepherd. And there are some other opinions, but this one makes most sense to me. And because Jesus is the promised shepherd, we know it makes sense, because then you go back and look at the Old Testament and you realize how many ways the Old Testament paints the picture of that figure that's coming, that's promised, the Messiah who would guide God's sheep. Even though that we understand that there were false shepherds along the way, but they didn't come through that gate of those promises. Those promises were specific for God's Son who came. Now, the watchman here is an interesting character too. Have you wondered who that is? Some people have said, well, we think it's John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is the one who introduced Jesus when he came to be baptized. And some think it's the Holy Spirit. It says there in verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him. It's probably not so important to know who the watchman is or even what the gate is, but to realize the main point of the story is that Jesus is the true shepherd of God's sheep. That's the point. And those Pharisees are standing there listening to this. And only he came through that gate of God's promises. And then it says, when the shepherd goes for them, he brings his sheep out and they follow him. Now, the difference in the way that Jesus brings his sheep out, he doesn't bring them out on a leash. He just calls them and they follow him. And the Pharisees would have them come out with a ring in their nose and follow them and do what they want. This is the way they treated the blind man who had been healed. But God's sheep freely and willingly follow their shepherd. Now look what follows. We're looking at John here now. We're going to look at verse 4 through 6. It says, when he, speaking about the true shepherd, has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, it tells us there, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. I personally don't understand why they didn't understand. You know, that they just kind of had dug in their heels and they were thinking about how can we get rid of this guy. So think about what he's saying here, that because there's different flocks of sheep, when the shepherd calls them and they come out, the watchman opens the gate again and they go out. And they follow him because they know his voice. What does that mean for us today? Jesus calls us out. He calls us to himself. And somehow we know his voice. We know that's a divine process, because sometimes we hear his voice out of nowhere. We weren't even expecting him to speak to us. And we come to church, or we turn on the radio, or we sing a song, and all of a sudden, there's a word from God for us. And we know it's from him. We just know it. I was thinking about this, you know, that they're playing with this artificial intelligence stuff, and they're worried that everybody's going to be misled. Well, it's not the voice of God. We have the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So I don't think we have to worry about this AI stuff that everybody's getting excited about. When Mary came to, and we'll probably touch on this next week, when Mary came to Jesus' burial site, there was a man standing there and she didn't recognize him. But when he spoke her name, she knew immediately who it was. So God has the ability to speak to us in a way that's not only deeply personal, but we just know it's him. And artificial intelligence cannot compete with that, because that's divine. That's supernatural. When he called her name, she recognized who he was. And last Sunday, when Pastor was talking about, you know, Paul and his ministry team going to Philippi, and they went down to the river, there was a lady named Lydia there. And it says God opened her heart. God spoke to her. And she heard his voice. And she knew it was him. And she responded to that. It changed her life. there's kind of a theme also throughout the Bible about hearing. I remember a couple of years ago, Pastor was teaching on Revelation chapter 2, how the Spirit spoke to the churches. And over and over again, it says there, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And if you look through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus uses that phrase often. Let them hear what the Spirit says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because God speaks to us, but he doesn't want us to miss it. He doesn't want us to miss the life that he has for us and the power that he has in his words that will strengthen us and build us up and help us go the way he wants us to go. Because if we go that way, we'll have the life that he intended for us. And the glory of Christ will dwell in us and show through us. So are you listening, Pharisees? Are you hearing this? When God's sheep hear his voice, they follow him. And whenever the word of God is taught, we can hear God's voice. We were talking about this morning in evangelism training. You know, how do we know what will guard us in our Christian walk? What are some of the things we can do? And probably the number one thing that came up is studying the word of God. But also we can experience that by sharing our testimonies with one another, by serving God in various ways. We'll talk about that a little later. Whenever we do what God calls us to do, he opens the gate. And we can follow Jesus. He leads us out of the darkness. And we can walk in his light. From darkness to light. From darkness to life. To life. Do you see those people around you in the dark? They lack that divine peace. They're kind of in a frantic quest, you know, to find purpose in life. I mean, you could go on and on with all the different ways that people are trying to find peace. They're trying to find security, and they're trying to find relationships, all kinds of things. And they always end up going in a circle. It doesn't really work. It doesn't take you forward. And they don't have the divine perspective that God gives us through faith in Jesus Christ. As we study his word and we impart that truth to our lives, we miss the power of God in our life, and we miss his sense of purpose for us and the direction he's leading us. They're just trying to hang on to what they've got. Probably you know some people like that. We were asked on Sunday mornings in the evangelism class to make a list of people that are unsaved. They're basically in the dark. They might look happy on the outside, but it's self-limiting. It doesn't sustain them. It's not, next year it'll look completely different. Next week, tomorrow, their life will change, and all of a sudden, they'll be in panic mode. You know, how do I put it back together? How do I hang on to what I've got? My list is getting long. I'm amazed. I think I know more unsaved people than I do saved people. And I've met a lot of wonderful, loving people here that love Jesus, but I see people every day that come across my path that are unsaved. It's very convicting. I think most of the people in the world are unsaved. Another key point here is about the shepherd. He goes ahead of the sheep there, it says in those verses there. What does that mean? Two ways he goes ahead of the sheep. First, Jesus goes ahead as our example. He goes ahead as our example because he's already experienced this life and the worst that it has to offer. He endured, he struggled, he was misunderstood, he suffered from physical harm and hostility, he was rejected. Read Isaiah 53, and you'll see all the things he would endure, which God also prophesied. That was part of the gate. But he's experienced most of the kinds of things that we can experience in life, and so he's our example. But he's not just our example in what he suffered, he's our example in what we can accomplish, and what God can do through us. So he goes ahead as an example for us. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But he also goes ahead as our guide. He goes ahead as our guide. He helps us navigate through life's circumstance. You know, he gives us peace when things are unsettling. He gives us boldness when we need to speak for him or when we need to do the right thing in spite of our impulses to do the wrong thing. We can walk by faith, knowing that he forgives us our shortcomings and our sin when we confess, because he's faithful to do that. And we are freed from the bondage of sin. So a lot of things that pull on the world, they don't pull on us like they pull on other people. We don't have to overcome the consequences of our sinful nature every day, every hour. Maybe only once a day, you know, or twice. But God gives us freedom to move, to follow him, because he's guiding us. And we're free from that bondage. And we can find our way through a dark world, through the darkness. And in a sense, some days we actually feel happy about it. Oh, this is great. You know, I feel great when I get up in the morning and realize I'm still breathing. The lights are on. I like it. It's time to get up. The life that God gives us is sustainable. It's sustainable in all the best ways that it can be. And every temptation, every trial, every sorrow, every hurt we experience, even death itself. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people testify on their deathbed how they were satisfied that God took care of them. They're looking forward to being with Jesus. You don't see that. There's nothing like that in a dark world. He's our guide. Someone said this, through these promises in John, the words of Psalm 23 come back to us. Jesus is our good shepherd, our source of hope, and our eternal life. We're all pretty familiar with that psalm. It says in verse 4 of Psalm 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the sheep of God's flock, the sheep of the true shepherd of God, have a whole new life. And in verse 5 here in John 10, it tells us they will never follow a stranger because they run away from him. They don't recognize him. Actually, the man who was healed of blindness, he ran away from the Pharisees and went back to Jesus because he knew the voice of Jesus. But he refused to listen to the strange things the Pharisees were telling him. All of a sudden, he had this discerning spirit. I'm sure he didn't know where it came from, but that was something God imparted to him so that he could return to Jesus and trust him and follow him. And we hear strange voices out there too. People want us to filter our thoughts through their convoluted thinking. And I'm sorry, we don't have time for that. We have better things to think about. We have God's word that transforms our minds. And he promises he'll do that. So we don't have to filter our thoughts through everybody's thinking. We can be respectful. We can be polite. But we have a truth that God gives us clarity about all the important moral issues of life. I know my impulse when I hear strange things from people is, get me out of here. I don't want this conversation. But I don't have to treat it that way because I have truth. I just need to tell them, this is the truth. And I firmly believe it in it. And, you know, I can't think the way you think. So I have to go back to what I know is true. And God helps us do that. And he helps us know what people are trying to say, whether it is truth or not. Some people kind of ride on the fence between half-truth and real truth. And we have to know if what they say is coming from God, where it's coming from. And so the Spirit can help us do that, and we can always go back to the Word of God and check that. Maybe that's a challenge that God is giving us to refine our thinking, to clarify the things that we believe. And we can navigate the encounters that we have in life by the counsel of God's Word. And 2 Timothy 2:15 is a good reminder for us to avoid people who don't correctly handle God's truth. Now, there's a book that my wife and I discuss from time to time called Gospel Fluency, and it says in there, Jesus is the truth. What we claim to be true must be connected to what is true about Him. And so we use our ears to hear and listen, and use our eyes to see the light that He gives us. And we listen to the people that don't try to change anything about God's Word. I think John is using the words of Jesus here to help us realize that also we can identify a false shepherd when they come through a different gate. They come through the wrong door. They don't come through orthodox Christian teaching. They get their ideas from people that are sort of dropouts, you know, or they dabble in spiritual things, and then they make up their own way of thinking and formulating things they call true, which aren't true at all. And I'm grateful for a pastor that has that sense of a true shepherd to guard his people too, and to help us to know how to identify people who use false theology. He doesn't beat up on them, but he makes it very clear to us, you know, how we can be on guard against false teaching. So I think there's a truth we kind of distill this down to when we think about what John has already said here about the true shepherd. When the true shepherd calls his own sheep, their ears will hear him, and he leads them into new life. That's the bottom line. It comes with a territory. It means when we have believed Christ, when we've heard his voice and he calls us out, the new territory is the life that he gives us. It's the eternal life. It never ends. It's a better life. No, it's not a better life. It's the best life. That's the best life we can live. And when he leads us out to this new existence, he'll lead us all the way to death. He leads all the way. So I might offer this challenge to think about. If you ever feel like your life is always the same, maybe you should ask yourself, am I really listening to Jesus? Am I looking to his light? Do I know his voice, or do I only recognize it sometimes? My wife accuses me. Did you hear me? Are you listening to what I'm saying? You know, I get distracted. We can be distracted too. And we can be missing the things that he's saying to us. Now, the next part here, these next verses, starting in verse 7, talk about the conduct of the good shepherd versus the false shepherds. And we'll see here how Jesus escalates his disapproval of the Pharisees, but he also magnifies who he is to us. And I think that's the best takeaway here. So starting in verse 7 of John 10, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. So, just to clarify, in these verses, Jesus is not the shepherd. He's the gate. He calls himself the gate. And what he's actually referring to now is a summer sheepfold, like the one that would be out on the hillside, you know, between festivals. And it would just be like an incomplete circle of rocks or bushes, you know, to form a sort of a circle around the sheep. And the sheep would go in there. And on this enclosure, there's no actual gate. like there was in the city. But the shepherd lays in the opening. So the shepherd is the gate. And there's no going in or out without going through the shepherd. And this is the protection that the sheep had from predators. Jesus protects us. He's our protector. He's our shepherd in that sense. He is the gate. 1 Peter 1:5 reminds us we're being guarded by God's power by our belief in Jesus Christ. I thought about what's the difference between a thief and a robber. Why did he use those two terms? And I thought, well, a thief is a schemer. You know, he plans to pull it off, whereas a robber may be just more of an opportunist. Well, that's the character of the enemy. That's the character of Satan. He'll be an opportunist or a schemer, whatever he wants. And there's no mistaking when Jesus is saying this, he's condemning those religious leaders, that sometimes they act opportunistically to take advantage of the people. And sometimes they actually scheme against them, as they have been scheming against him. So they had just thrown the man out of the synagogue who was healed from blindness. You know, that might have, I don't know if that was opportunity or scheming, but I'm sure it fit with their style. But it's really the classic battle, between grace through faith and submitting in humility to God's rule in our life and his moral doctrine for our lives, and thinking that our faith or our identification with God is a deserved privilege, because we know it's in no way deserved. And if we succumb to this struggle and feel entitled or feel like we have to perform at a certain level to have this relationship with God, we're being robbed. We're being looted. We're being ripped off. There's no GoFundMe for that. I'm sorry. Nothing can replace Jesus Christ in my life or yours or anyone else's for having that free, unearned, undeserved, priceless treasure of God's divine grace to grant us life in Christ, because he gave us forgiveness on the cross. Well, it says there in those verses, they will come in and go out and find pasture. So the sheep come and go, but they're not on a leash, and Jesus protects them. That doesn't mean there's not some guardrails. God gives us guardrails, and the Holy Spirit put those into effect and influences our lives with those guardrails that he gives us. The truth of God, accountability partners, the people that we see in church every week, the word as it speaks to us. We have guardrails. We're not on a leash, but we have guardrails. And Jesus is the gate. He's the gate to truth. So when we realize that we have come to the truth, that God provides truth for us through Jesus, it steadies our walk. And we have incredibly meaningful information about God's plan for humanity that really help us lay out a plan and a hope for a truly meaningful life and a purposeful life. And the Holy Spirit imparts the light and the life of Jesus Christ into our lives. It's like Jesus was saying there, I am the barrier to false teachers and robbers and anyone who would snatch your faith away. When you've come to me, you've found me, you will not listen to or follow anyone else. So you won't be robbed and you won't be scammed. And he concludes his description in verse 10. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So after Jesus calls us out, he actually leads us into more truth. It's not just, he doesn't just cut us loose and say, okay, you're off leash. No, he leads us into more truth. And you begin to realize your life has different meaning. You know, I think one of the things that surprised me is how much more joy I felt when I came to Christ. And there's a continuity about that joy. It, you know, it ebbs and flows a little bit, but it's really continuous. As God blesses us with his grace, he speaks to us and we hear him, we have a greater sense of love, a greater sense of peace. And I think I felt really individually much stronger in all of the ups and downs of life since becoming a Christian. We don't need to worry about what people say and all the news that makes it sound like the world is coming to an end. One little girl in our Sunday school class said, no, it's not coming to an end. My grandma says it's just falling into place. It's the real life. You keep hearing about all this deep fake stuff that shows up in the internet. The abundant life is not the deep fake. It's the real life. It's the only real life. John reminds us, moving ahead in chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Bible is really full of a lot of references about this fullness of life. It first appears in John chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. And Ephesians expresses this a little bit differently, saying that we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Imagine that. This is a manner of living that God gives us, where we become spiritually mature. It may look a little different for each of us growing in the knowledge of him, but it's for whoever God, by his grace, grants it to, it keeps them going. It's sustainable. And we can all take on his character, some a little quicker than others. You know, in some areas, God has put people in my life to show me that not everybody's on this exact same path that I am. And then he goes on and he just lays it right on the table here in verses 11 to 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks a flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So it says there that Jesus laid down his life. What does that mean? Jesus submitted to God the Father, whose plan was to satisfy the debt and condemnation of all humanity who are, he chooses and calls to be forgiven of their sins. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So Jesus said, okay, I'll do it. And in Philippians chapter 2, you read about how Jesus divested himself of all his divine privileges and came to earth. And he laid down his life on the cross because God said he would be satisfied that full payment had been made for sins for anybody who believes what Jesus did for us. And God is true to his word. And so we know that he will forgive us. And no one can surpass that. What Jesus did. There's just nothing that would pay that penalty. When you think of all the sins that have been committed by all humanity, even if you only consider the ones who are actually saved, how could you put enough value on anything to pay that debt? It'll be insurmountable. That's the whole point. Because Jesus, who was infinitely valuable to the Father, paid that price, the full price, so we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. There's nothing else to turn to. We went through a little study this morning in evangelism class, and in the little booklet we have, it says, the power of the risen Christ has pierced the darkness. God pierced the darkness. And when we have Christ, we have full access to God the Father through Jesus Christ and a certain hope of eternal life. Get to that verse in a minute. But the point is that false beliefs and false shepherds or false pursuits, all these hired hands, when you come to the end of life, it will be nowhere to be found. It will be of no value. Poof. Nothing is there to help you. And you will suffer full condemnation for your sins if you have abdicated the privilege of knowing Christ. And whatever you trusted in, or whoever you may have trusted in to account for your sins, there's nothing left of it. And Jesus goes on here in verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Wow. Wow. Jesus knows us, and we know him, just like Jesus knows the Father. What a relationship. And he goes on, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's why it works for us. That's why God's plan is the best plan. It's the only plan. Because God planned it. It's a God thing. God planned this all. He planned to have a good shepherd for us. He planned to have send his son through the right gate of the promises that he gave to a people long ago. He planned for a shepherd to protect the sheep and to pay the price for their sins because he loves them. He loves them very deeply. In fact, he loves his sheep as much as he loves his son. And he offers them the same relationship that the son has with him. And he shares himself with them. He puts his seal on them by giving us the Holy Spirit to live in us. We can see the depth of that love in these next few verses. Excuse me, the allergies. In verse 10, chapter 10, verses 16 to 18, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. We talked about that a few weeks ago in the Jerusalem Council discussion. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This is a command I receive from the Father. So I think we want to talk about that a little bit, about Jesus laying his life down and taking it up again. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Pastor has shared with us some ways we can do that, like visiting shut-ins or helping in the nursery back there. Those are practical examples. But the point here of what he's saying is that when you lay down your life in that way and you take it up again, you have the power to go back to living the full and abundant life. In fact, your life is now better than it was before because you've learned something by doing that. Maybe you sense the presence of God in the children in the nursery or in somebody you helped, and you saw the look on their face, how much they appreciated you praying for them. So you begin to experience life in a completely different way, how people genuinely respond and appreciate the things you do for them. There was a rapper who was a popular character, and I don't ever listen to that, but I read this comment that he made. He says, the truth is I need help, but I just can't imagine who I'd be if I was happy. Boy, that's a dilemma. Well, the answer there is in John 10. Your happiness doesn't depend on who you were, who you are today, because it will really be determined by what you will become. The longer you live with Christ, the more fulfilled you feel, the more encouraged, the more purposeful your life is. And Jesus promises here an ultimate benefit to this new life. In John 10:27, I think this will be our last verse here, where he says, "They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch him out of my Father's hand." Now think about that. Jesus said, we cannot be taken from his hand or the Father's hand. That's a double layer of security. And I don't think it's an accident that he does this, because whenever they repeat something in Scripture, whenever God says something important twice, that increases the certainty of it to the ultimate level. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. So we are secure in Christ. And so let's just think about what this says in Matthew, because it reminds us in chapter 13, verse 16 of Matthew, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. My hearing is not very good. But you know what? When I read God's word, or when I hear it preached as best I can hear, I'm blessed. I'm blessed because I go from one point to the next point. God continues to keep me on that path. So finally, just think about, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he the good shepherd in your life? Is he the gate in your life? Have you seen him protect you in some ways in your life recently? Has he turned on the lights for you in areas of your life where you needed light and you needed that life that he promised to us from the beginning? He's the eternal Son of God. He's the one who, with the will of the Father behind him, carried out God's plan. He came through that gate, and he's the one, the only one, who can erase the debt of our sins and all the condemnation and guilt that we carry because of our sins, so that we could have the free, abundant life and walk in the ways that God has for us that give us purpose. We have, because of the Holy Spirit, we have the character of God shown to us through Jesus Christ that he offers. That warrants our humble acceptance and our wholehearted trust and devotion. It's the best life there is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to us, and how you impart to us those things that take root in our life, that we learn about him, that become meaningful, that shed light on our thinking, give us understanding about the challenges that we face in life, that help us to live the true, full life that you gave us through him, the abundant life. We thank you for that. We thank you again, Lord, as Pastor did in his prayer last week, that you have not left us in the dark. We thank you for the light that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to live it. Help us to grow in the understanding of what it means to us, and help us to share it with those who are in the dark. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.